The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his portion of the produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, the landowner sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus asks, 'What will he do to those tenants?' And they said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because the crowds regarded him as a prophet. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. As we read the gospel passage for today, it's kind of hard to blame the Pharisees. I know that may seem like a strange thing to say, since they are often to blame for quite a lot. But let's put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. These well-meaning religious leaders, these pillars of the community in ancient Jerusalem, these stand-up folks around the temple find themselves shown up by this rabble-rousing, funky little miracle worker, this itinerant preacher who has the gall to criticize them, to point his little Galilean finger in their direction. And when they question this outsider, this obnoxious young man, when they push back on his criticism and ask just who he thinks he is and where he finds the authority to do these things and to say these things, he tells them some stories. And they ask him to prove his worth, and he comes back with these cutesy little allegorical illustrations, these parables, these little stories used to teach a lesson. It's hard to blame the Pharisees when they respond to these stories with some assumptions about correlation, a guess as to which characters represent them in this parable, this story. It's hard to blame them for wondering just who they're supposed to be in this tale of right and wrong. It is, after all, the same instinct we have when we hear stories like these, isn't it? Just like the Pharisees, we find ourselves asking the same question. Who are we supposed to be in this parable of the wicked tenants? Is Jesus talking about us? Well, let's pick it apart a little, shall we? A generous landowner who has done all the work of ensuring their property to be ready to produce abundantly. They've planted a vineyard, installed a wine press, put a fence around it, erected a watchtower. This landowner entrusts the care of this land to a group of tenants, people who will work hard and tend caringly to the vineyard so as to ensure a good harvest. And having done so, they will share from this bounty that portion which they agreed to give back as payment to the landowner for use of the land. Now the time comes when the harvest is to be shared, and this landowner, let's call him God, sends a group of emissaries, let's call them the prophets, to these tenant farmers, let's call them the people. And the tenant farmers respond to the presence of these emissaries in unsavory and unkind ways. So the landowner sends another batch of emissaries, more prophets, to reason with the people, these tenant farmers. And the response does not change. And so, God sends his son. I mean, the landowner sends his son. Trusting that the tenants will respect that relationship and that all accounts may be settled justly. And well, you know the rest. The Pharisees, quite naturally, are filled with answers and questions based on who they see themselves to be in this story that Jesus offers. And we wonder too, don't we? We wonder who we are in this story. It bears pointing out that at this point, that this story has often been used to draw a defining line between those wicked tenants and the good tenants who will replace them. It's been drawn often as being about Jewish people being replaced by the good Christian people. This ill-conceived interpretation veers a bit too far into anti-Semitic rhetoric and should be avoided, not only for the hatefulness it can inspire, but also for the false sense of superiority it gives us. You see, when we seek to find ourselves in this story or other stories, when we look to for a direct corollary to who we are, we often miss the opportunity to ask of the story and ourselves this question: who should we be? Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. We are called to be producers of fruit. We are called to tend to the gifts God has given to us so that they may bear fruit. We are blessed, as Abraham was, to be a blessing to the entire world. These past weeks and for some weeks into the future, we here at Christ the King in Bloomington have been facing our own set of questions. Last month, we heard Peggy Indahl, Lauren Thompson, and Caitlin Johnson all respond to the question of who. And this month, we will be exploring the question of what. Last week, we heard from Lynn Leonard, and we'll hear from Jan Gasterlund later this morning. Both of them have responded to the question, what are the things that we do privately or publicly that define our practice as Christians? We will hear from more in the next few weeks, and each answer will be different. Each answer will be a reflection of the individual who responds. And then, before you know it, we'll be moving on to another set of questions and a whole new slew of answers. And this is good. This is the work of engaging a life of faith. You see, when we ask ourselves these kinds of questions, we are engaging our faith in a way that goes beyond the simple answer. We are engaging our faith in a way that avoids the pitfalls of who are the good tenants and who are the bad tenants. We engage our faith in asking these questions by digging a little deeper. I don't know if you know this, but there are a great many perks to being a pastor's kid. There are downsides too, but that's a whole nother conversation for a whole nother day. Should you be so lucky to have a pastor for a parent, you are blessed with the ability to play around at churches in places that other people don't usually get to do. You are blessed with a community who gathers around you in a very special way, caring for you, teaching you, helping you to navigate this world and this journey of faith. And should you grow up and become a pastor yourself, you get a bonus colleague to explore all kinds of wonderful churchy type things alongside them. It is not uncommon for me to call my own dad and say, hey, I was thinking about this as a sermon illustration. Do you think that'll work? Or, hey, we're going into this council meeting, and what do you think about this? Is this interesting, or is this helpful? Or we get to bounce ideas off of each other. We get to come to each other with questions about different things. It's a beautiful gift to have. In just one of those recent conversations with my dad shared with me, he said, hey, you know what? I was thinking about you. I thought this might be useful for you. I was at a synod gathering recently, and one of the members of the synod staff proposed these questions, questions to help us navigate and better understand our mission as congregations. These questions I may have shared with you before, but they bear repeating, and these questions are these. These are the questions my dad gave me. One, what is Jesus calling us to do that we are already doing? Two, what is Jesus calling us to do that we are not doing? And three, what is Jesus not calling us to do that we are still doing? In short, are we bearing fruit? When we engage in these kinds of questions, when we approach the practices that we have, the theologies that we espouse, the actions that we take, the ways that we behave, the relationships that we cultivate, when we engage these things with curiosity and a sense of faith-filled integrity, we hold ourselves, our congregation, Christ the King, the ELCA, our communities, our world, we hold them accountable to the promises we make to our God. Promises founded on the promise God first makes to us. What do we do privately and publicly that defines our practice as Christians? We ask questions. Not simply for our own validation or for the vilification of others. We ask them as a way of maintaining proper accountability. We ask questions in order to gauge whether we are on the right path or whether we have gone astray. We ask questions to know whether or not we are bearing fruit. We ask questions to know whether or not what we are doing or what we are saying are true reflections of the kingdom of God, the abundant, beautifully unfair, grace-filled, forgiving, and life-giving kingdom of God. We ask these questions so that if we find a yes, we know to keep pursuing it, to dig even deeper, to push a little further. And we ask these questions so that if we find a no, we know that it's time to roll up our sleeves, check our egos at the door, and get to work. We ask questions because we know that our faith is not simply something that we have attained, a box we have checked off, but is something that is part of our lives, the journey that we are on together. We ask questions because we want to do our very best version of what God first did for us. Please pray with me. God of the vineyard, we give thanks for all that you have given to us, our lives, our loves, our land, and our ability to ask questions. Help us as we seek to be good bearers of the fruit of your kingdom. Help us to live with deeper integrity, to act with greater intention, and to love as freely as you first loved us through your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.